Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Proverbs chapter 4. If you would, Proverbs chapter 4
in our Bibles, continuing on our theme of following, and again looking at some various messages that relate to this, and I think thus far really trying to establish how we go about establishing the course we're going to take. We speak of our course in life, and of course, not trying to be punny there, but our course of life is made up of the series of decisions we make. Every decision we make is in a direction, and I understand there are some decisions we make that are not as important as others. Some can be made without a lot of thought, but the decisions that determine and dictate the direction of our lives are very important ones. We're going to look at a text tonight that I'm certain we've looked at before. I've heard many other men preach on this. And it's not an uncommon text of Scripture in Proverbs 4, but even last week the Lord had settled my heart as to the direction. If the Lord doesn't change, my mind will be in Titus 2 next week. The Apostle Paul, and this is probably where a lot of my thinking has come from as far as this series of messages go, and this series, just for transparency, from my standpoint, is a little bit less structured than some other series we're doing. I like to have a blueprint for where we're going with a series of messages many times. This is more of a theme we're going to follow and look at. And what I would like, with the Lord's help, to emphasize tonight, and I probably have said this already, but when it comes to following, especially, we're going to look at this message tonight, the sense of responsibility is on the follower. God has provided good leadership for us, okay? And I would say this, I've heard a lot of emphasis, especially among us as preachers and pastors, and rightfully so, about good leadership. Many a man is going to be intrigued about getting some good leadership instruction, and that's needful. It's needful, but I believe the key to good leadership is good fellowship, especially in the realm of Christianity. We have been given a pattern to conform to. That pattern will never change. The Lord Jesus Christ is never going to change. It doesn't matter what our culture does. It doesn't matter what age we are in life. Our pattern to which we are to conform is always the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're saved, we need not pretend that His pattern is ambiguous. By that I mean it's not difficult, really, to know the mind of the Lord. Some would say, but it is. You'll find once you're completely surrendered to His will, it's not difficult to know His will. It is the struggle of heart in the will that makes it difficult to know His will. As long as we're trying to reconcile our will with His will, it's confusing. There is a battle between His will and your will. Is that biblical? Even in the Christian? Yes. The spirit and the flesh are contrary the one to the other. And unless we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God, and unless there is this, you know what? I will not promote my own will. I will not defend it. I won't promote it. I won't pursue it. My will is to do His will. When that is the place we get to, it's not as challenging to find His will. There's times He makes us wait, so I'm not saying the Christian life is not challenging. I am saying sometimes there is a temptation to believe that God somehow is concealing His will and we don't know what way to follow. No, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. And so the message tonight, really, again, it's a familiar text, but it really emphasizes it's a father speaking to his son, as much of Proverbs is, encouraging him and challenging him and charging him to attend to the instruction of his words. But what's interesting is the responsibility of doing that is not on the father, it's on the son. When we're following, that means we exercise our will. We decide to let another person set a pattern for our lives, or someone else has laid out a path in front of us. When you're following, you're not the leader. Someone else is charting the course. You are following the course they've laid out in front of you. For us as Christians, we will always be followers. Let me ask you something. Does being a follower incite humility or pride? Humility. And in follow, this is what Paul said. Follow me as I follow Christ. You understand what he's saying? My leadership is based on my followship. My leadership is based on my followship. Proverbs chapter, is it 20 verse 6? You have to forgive me tonight. My brain is in much shutdown mode, so you have to be merciful to me, please. But is it Proverbs 20 verse 6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, and not depart from it. 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. Okay? Train up a child in the way he should go. There's a lot of discussion and debate over that. But if you listen to that verse, it's train up a child in the way he should go. Meaning, you be in the way. Yes, parents, you be in the way he should go and train him up in that. And I would say this, any child that has been effectively influenced by Christian parents, I believe would attest to the reason they made a difference is it was clear they weren't pretending. They believed what they taught us. They didn't perfectly execute, but they were sincere. They weren't hypocrites. Many a child who's turned them away from the faith of their parents has seen gaping discrepancies and hypocrisy in the parent. And that's not always the parent's fault. I'm not saying that, but that's often a pattern. So what I want to see tonight is that the responsibility to follow, because it's following, it's something you have to voluntarily do. It's along the same lines as the word submit in the New Testament. So this idea of following is we are constrained by our conviction that the way we're being led in is right. If I'm not, as a follower, I won't follow. As long as I'm questioning the direction that's been laid out for me by another, which of course for us is the Lord himself. He puts people in our lives to show us and point us to his will. But if I'm not convinced that his will is right, I'll look for another way. And so I just want to emphasize tonight the level of personal responsibility. When we're called upon to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his principles. He's preserved for us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us human authorities in our lives, parents, teachers, pastors, to show us the way, but it's on us to follow. It's on us to say, okay, there's the right way. I will walk in it. And I'm speaking especially to those of us who know we're saved. It's on us, as we'll see in this message tonight, to prove what is acceptable and to stay with what is acceptable and not to turn. This is a matter of personal responsibility in staying in the will of God as far as the practical things of the Christian life go. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to stand and read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Our focus will be really on verses 23 through 27, but let's go ahead and pray once again. Father in heaven, thank you very much for the opportunity to be back in church tonight. Thank you for this church, for these people. Lord, for the church family you've given us, thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts that you continue to do, that you began in us when you saved us, Lord. I thank you for answered prayers this week. Thank you for safety on the roads today. Personally, I thank you for that and answer to prayer. Lord, pray for those who are not able to be with us tonight. We pray you watch over them. And Father God, I pray now you just please, Lord, help me to be faithful to your word. Lord, help us, I pray, to purpose to be faithful followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand then, please. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to begin reading verse 20, and we'll read down through verse 27. My son, attend to my words, and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Thank you. May be seated. And I said our focus will be on verses 23 through 27, but I want to say something about verses 20 through 22. Again, this is a father speaking to his son. There's a practical application to that. It is still the job of parents to teach children. That's the role. I understand the 1960s and 70s, all of that got challenged. It has worked extremely well for our society to challenge the establishment. And the established way was parents teach children, right? I saw a quote the other day. says in this, and I understand we often generalize, and so just bear with it, but I think there's a lot of truth in what was said. It was a person older than myself, but they said, when I was a child, in this generation, rather, they began with, they said, if a child is acting out, the parent says, calm down and be quiet, and I'll give you something. In my generation, if you don't calm down and be quiet, I'm going to give you something. Vast difference. The parent understood it was the parent's job to train the child, not to be trained by the child. And that's God's way. It is the child's job. I'm going to say something. We have an entire, I could say this about the independent Baptist world right now. There's an entire ideology that has crept in. And it's, I call it the hippie mentality. I think that's a little too nice. It's a rebellious mentality that this generation has something to teach the old guys. That those old guys that have been around, and every generation has to deal with this. Every generation has got to deal with the desire to disrespect the elderly. And I understand elderly doesn't mean you're always right. That's not what the Bible says. But there is something about the aged teaching the younger. That's God's way. Even in the church, it's God's way. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Meaning, submit to one another, yield to each other. But my pattern is, the mature saints are to teach the younger saints. The aged women are to teach the younger women. The aged men to be an example for the young men. And so here you have a father teaching his son. There's very practical things in that. The man with the more experience is teaching the one with less. That's still the way. You young people tonight, you might have, and you will have. You will have the idea, I just want to be my own person. Well, good, because you are. And because you're your own person, you are absolutely responsible for your decisions. And especially once you leave your parents' home, you are the one accountable for the path you're taking. So you are your own person. The question is, are you the kind of person you're supposed to be? Are you the kind of person God's called you to be? And are you listening to the instruction he's given you for the path of life? There's no shame in following somebody else's example if they're setting a right example. Amen? All of us are following somebody. We're either following trends of our society, our culture, following our own understanding, as we've been stating throughout this. But here, the father to the son is saying, listen, I have given you words. I have communicated to you instruction. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. How would we say that today? Listen to me. Listen to me. There's not a parent in the world that thinks, I just want my child to listen to me. My parents thinking of me. I'm beyond 40 years old, and I guarantee you. So I decided a long time ago, I made this decision, personal conviction. Unless something my parents taught me is provably unbiblical, I'll follow it. I'm just going to do it. I don't need to prove that I'm better than them, smarter than them. I figure God put them in my life to teach me how to live. Now, I want somebody to show me from the Bible where that would be a wrong conviction to have. I have a pastor friend of mine. I'm going to use him as an illustration. It's a great illustration. He was brought up in a time where when you grew a big bushy beard, it meant you were a rebel. His dad forbade facial hair. I mean, now, we know our Lord and Savior had facial hair. So there's nothing inherently evil about having a beard. No, is there? If there is, I'm in trouble tonight, right? I had a mind trying to convince me today I need to grow it down to my belly, you know. He said, well, maybe next time I see you, your beard will be as long as mine. I said, I hope not. I don't want to look like you. Anyway, we had a good time. But the fact of the matter is, this man, I'm talking about his dad taught him, don't grow a beard. His dad still feels that way because in his conscience, that was a connection to an evil movement. My pastor friend told me one time, he said, I will not, as long as my dad is living, grow facial hair. I will not, I refuse to. I know there's nothing unbiblical, but I will not disrespect my father in that regard. I'm just dealing with a general principle here. Is there anything wrong with that? Is everything right about it? He's following some principles in the direction he's taking his life. As a result, he and his father are able to serve together and so forth. Here, the next application, this is the very practical, whether it's the next generation teaching the younger one in the church or literally a father teaching a son. But we also, of course, have the application of our heavenly father saying unto us, I've given you words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Because there are people who don't have an earthly father, either that they can listen to because they're dead, or when they were living, they were wicked and reprobate and taught them to do all sorts of horrid things. But if we're saved, we all have a heavenly father who has preserved his words for us. He's given us his sayings. I mean, let's understand, God communicates clear ideas through the Bible. clear concepts, clear judgments of what is right and what is wrong, what is the right attitude to live in, the right thought processes to have, the right kind of words to use. And through salvation in Christ, we are in the family of God, and we have a Father who's given us His words, and it is as though the Heavenly Father is saying, attend to my words. Paul would tell Timothy this, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Timothy, attend to the words of God. What does it mean to attend? It's part of a word we use. Pay attention. Be attentive. Pay attention to. So attend unto my words and keep and let not and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. I think that's very interesting, meaning keep the words of God in front of your eyes. He intended that His words would not only have been spoken but written. It's the only way He keeps my words in front of your eyes. It's got to be written. So, you know, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Something you're hearing me preach about a lot right now, and you're going to continue to, because I think it's got to be a battle, especially for our younger people here who have started into the secular workforce. What's happening, I'm going to say this to you young people. For all of you who are in the secular workforce working full-time jobs, and that's a number of you now, either are or have been, your upbringing is being put to the test. You are going out into a world that thinks very differently than the way you were brought up. And I don't care if they claim to be Christians. They think very differently and they live very differently than you were brought up because you were brought up in the words of God. And that's not the case with the world out there. So your upbringing is being put to the test, and what it's doing is revealing who you are. It's revealing how devoted you are to your God. It is revealing how much the convictions you've been taught you ought to have, you have or don't have. See, tests don't make you what you are. They reveal what you are. Amen? If I'm weak in the faith and I'm put to the test, that test will reveal that. It's not going to... Tests are intended to make known truth. And so this is what you're going to keep hearing me saying. If you young people, as you become less young... As you become older, as you're more experienced in this world, if you're not going to falter and be swayed off by the world and pulled off into a destructive path, you're going to have to keep God's words in front of your eyes. You're going to have to develop a conviction. I'm not going to slack on the reading of God's word. I will skip my breakfast if I have to, but I won't skip my Bible reading. And you can ignore what I'm saying, and 10 years down the road say, ah, what happened to my Bible reading? I remember as a preteen hearing what I'm preaching to you tonight preached by probably 20 or 30 different preachers in my life. I didn't count them, but it seemed like every preacher came around and said, you need to stay in God's Word. You need to stay in God's Word. You need to make prayer a priority. You need to start your day in the Word of God. And as a preteen, I understood that. As a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old, I did. And then there came a time where I got lazy and I'd rather sleep than read my Bible, and I would lie to my parents and say I had when I hadn't. And you know what happened? Here's the amazing thing. The same temptations I'd been facing came, and then they intensified, and I did not have the conviction to face them with. Why? Because I wasn't attending to His words and keeping His words in front of my eyes. And so there's an entreaty. Before we get into the heart of the message tonight, it begins with, hey, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, here's something you've been taught since you were, if you've been raised up in the things of God, you've been taught this since you were this high. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Then the natural conclusion is if you're not hiding God's word in your heart, you will sin against Him. Because we'll forget what He wants. We'll forget what His will is. We'll be focused on what our will is. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. One of the best things ever done for me is to have Scripture incorporated into every facet of my life. And then to make the personal decision, I'm going to find out what God has to say things about things, and I'm going to make that mine. I'm going to find out what God has to say about language. I'm going to find out what God has to say. And a lot of it already knew because I've been taught, but it's going to become mine. When you hide it in your heart, it belongs to who? You. You've put it in your treasure trove. That's mine. That applies to me. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness when you hide it in, not your head, in your heart. I know what God thinks about this issue because I know what God says. I know what he says. If somebody came along to you tonight and started saying about myself, your pastor, you know what? That guy, I tell you what, I love going out to eat with him, enjoying a good green salad together. We do it all the time. You'd say, who are you talking about? I know what he says, and I know that's not true. I know his words. I know how he feels about that kind of thing, right? So the fact of the matter is if we know God's words, we know what God thinks. And so before he begins to say, keep thy heart with all diligence, he reminds him what he's guarding. So I've given you words and sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Attend unto them. Incline your heart to them, thine ear to them. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Is that not what the word of God is? Is it not life to us and health to us? Is our spiritual health not here in God's words? I'm going to tell you something. Our flesh will make every kind of excuse under the sun for why not to keep God's words in the midst of our heart. We'll put all kinds of other things in our heart. We'll make time and take time for all kinds of other things. And by the way, I say it this way. That should not be the pattern of any member of this church. And I'm going to say that with authority. If it is your pattern to make excuse and not make time for God's word, you must get right with your God. That is not his will. It is not his will for me. It is not his will for you, for us to neglect the word of God. Amen? David said he preferred it more than his necessary food. And it's a barometer. It is a test for how we're doing spiritually, is how's my appetite for his word. It ought to be like this. How many of you ever have had to miss a meal out of your control? Maybe you were flying or traveling and you thought, I don't need a lot. If I could just get a granola bar or something to give me a bump of energy, I just need something. I'm starving. It ought to be that way. If something interrupts your life and you can't get to your Bible reading, you ought to think, if I can just get a chapter in, I must have it. By the way, if you eat on it, that's exactly what will happen. If it's the habit of your life to have Bible reading, God's word, when you're without it, you're going to say, you know what, I may get 15 verses here, but I've got to have it. There have been times in my day, and just, I'm not using me as the perfect example. I'm just saying this is the way the Christian life and the struggle goes. This happened, that happened. I couldn't get my Bible open. It's a good time to have a chapter of Scripture memorized. Because you can't get a physical Bible in your hand. It's here or there. You forgot it. Quote the Word of God. Quote the 23rd Psalm. Quote that chapter. Quote that verse. We need God's Word, and he's be ever before us. And so he starts with that, and that's not your message tonight, but it's going to be very difficult to know the path you're supposed to be on and let your ways be established if you don't have the light to lighten your path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so he says, before he begins to give some very clear instruction about the establishment of this young man's path and his way, he says, it's going to be developed by putting my words, my sayings in your heart. And of course, the great application there is of the Word of God himself. I said there's some practical applications about listening to those who God has put in our life to bring us up. But the spiritual application is that this is our Heavenly Father speaking to us, telling us, attend to my words. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Then begins in verse 23, and this is where our outline begins tonight, giving him some very specific instruction about about his direction and the way he's going to live his life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is a verse that we're all very familiar with. But before he's going to talk about his feet, before he's going to talk about his tongue, God always starts on the inside. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard what you let inside. Guard your affections. Guard your attitudes. Those are all internal. This heart here just deals with your inner man. Keep thy heart. What's that word keep mean? We know it means to defend, to protect. I've used the term here tonight, fortification. If we're going to follow the right way, we got to keep our heart right. Because listen, your heart determines your direction. If my heart is set on a Tim Hortons coffee tonight, that's going to determine where I go when I get in my car. I've got to go one of a couple of places. I've either got to drive east until I find one in the United States, and we'll drive a long way, or grab my passport and drive north. But if I've got my heart, if my affection is, man, my Canadian friends would be so happy, I need a Tim Hortons coffee and donut, then I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go north. My heart's affection is going to determine my direction. Is it not? If I want holiness, if my heart is filled with the Word of God, you know what I want? I'm going to crave after holiness. I'm going to crave after being just and true and righteous and equitable in my dealings. I'm going to crave purity. But if I'm letting the world affect my heart, I'm going to crave after more things, more money, so that I have more pleasure. I know if I could own a car like that, if I could afford more of that, if I could buy this, oh, I really think that would please me. You know what? What I have an affection for is going to affect my direction. The author of this book, our Lord and Savior, understands the direction of your feet is determined by the disposition of your heart. So keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Your heart, your life flows from your heart. Everything about you, that word issue means to fountain, to burst forth like a fountain. The Lord Jesus taught it, that all the defilement of man, it flows out of the heart, right? So this principle of life coming out of the heart is throughout the Word of God. And so the first point is there is a need in our lives for fortification. Number one, as we dealt with last week, that we need to have discernment. We need to understand that there's right things to be in my heart and there's wrong things to be in my heart. We know this tonight. Listen closely. Everything you hear has a message behind it. 1 Corinthians 14 says there are, it would seem, many voices in the world, and not any of them, I'm paraphrasing, is without signification, meaning all of them are signifying something. If you watch a movie, it's got a message. You listen to a song, it's got a message. If you have philosophy, it has a message. It's why Christians need to guard what you hear and what you believe, because there are ideologies that are in competition with what God says. And you and I need to keep our hearts with all diligence, because if we buy into those ideologies, I'm not saying we don't need to understand they're there. You live in a world and I live in a world. We're not talking about hiding in a hole. But listen, what gets in my heart is up to me. This is that personal responsibility. I don't have to entertain certain philosophies and ideas that I know are in conflict with God's Word. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is how we keep our heart with all diligence. What is the gateway to the heart, by the way? What's the access point to the heart? The mind, right? And there are gateways to the mind. Eyes and ears, he's already talked about. What we incline our ear to, what we keep in front of our eyes. The gateways to the mind are the eyes and the ears. The gateway to the heart is the mind. So keep your heart with all diligence. This is why it's not many times people make light of teaching and preaching. I read years ago an article A.W. Tozer wrote about warning people about going to the movie theaters, and he was much derided for that. He took a pretty strong position on the Christian and entertainment and how they need to safeguard themselves. And he warned, if not, we would end up where we are today in our churches with lukewarmness. He warned, he said, because it's a message that is in conflict with the Word of God. And if you let that flow into your heart and into your life, it's going to affect you. And it's true. It's right. And so there's often a derision, sadly so, against the kind of preaching that says you need to guard what you watch, what you listen to, what you participate in, because that's an access point to your heart or to your mind. And the mind is an access point to the heart. Is it not true? Where's the battle with the devil take place? Right here. In what we think. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Watching a little documentary the other day about some of the most unique places in the world. The kind of thing intrigues me. Unbelievable. It was where we were looking at a place in China, and there's these steps going up the side of a mountain. It's just amazing. But then they began to show a place in the desert that it's circular in shape, and the colors are unique, and they began to talk about how many billions of years old it is. Immediately, my mind registers, that's baloney. I hear what you're saying, but that is not going to get past right here. I got a barrier built right there. The moment you assault and attack creation, you're a liar. You're either an intentional liar or you're a deceived liar, but you're telling a lie, and I don't have any room to entertain what you just said. I heard it, but I'm not going to entertain it. You know what has to happen? I cast that down. The moment you start thinking, I wonder if evolution is true, you've let it get from here to here. And you already knew it's not true because God said we're created. I love using that. It's an easy illustration. This principle applies to so many things. Well, I wonder. So, you young people, you've been taught certain things are not right, and you've been taught based on what the Bible says. And there's going to be a time where your mind's going to say, and this has to happen. It has to happen. Well, what if that's not right? May I say this? All you need, as far as you need to go with that is what I was taught, what the Bible says. Was the Bible manipulated? Was I lied to? Was I deceived? And if not, it's what the Word of God says. Then I will not entertain anything else. I'm getting a little ahead of myself tonight. But the idea is this, we build bulwarks around our heart and say there are certain things that are not welcome into my heart. God's word is welcome in my heart. Anything that aligns with God's word is welcome in my heart. But you must know there must be a discernment that there are things that can make access, that we allow in our hearts that don't belong there. There are ideas, attitudes, affections. So the love of money, we should guard our hearts. We've been dealing with that much. Against the love of money. We should guard our hearts against covetousness. You should guard your heart against bitterness. How much of it in our world today defends bitterness? It not only promotes it, it defends it as an appropriate response to what's been done wrong to us. And that's not correct. Our hearts, we need to defend against lust, against pride, those things that are against God's word, those things that we know God would not have. There needs to be a bulwark of conviction built against that. So our first step is a defensive one. We need to have a fortification. There needs to be a defense. There are evil things in this world that Satan promotes through his clever philosophies and ideologies, and I need to have a wall built around my heart that says if it is in conflict with God's word, it's not welcome. There needs to be a fortification. That requires discernment, and it requires distinction. I need to make that distinction between the word of God and what is in compliance with his word and what is not, and build a defense against that. And that is, you know, there is a place where you say, you know what, I will not entertain that. I'm casting that imagination. And if you find things in your heart that don't belong there, tear them down. Say, nope, that's not right. That's in conflict with God's word. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so the need for fortification, that's verse 23 of Proverbs 4. Number two, there's a need for forsaking. We dealt with that last week as well. So keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's the need for fortification. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Meaning anything in your life outwardly that would be the manifestation of an inward sin, get it out. This principle's throughout the Bible. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We're told in 1 Peter 2 to put off malice and guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings. We're constantly said these things that are wrong, you have to forsake them. There has to be say, nope, that's not going to be part of my life. See, what happens is when your heart is right, it gets your mouth right. It gets your hands right. And so he says, when you've got your heart where it needs to be, then align your mouth with the right kind of a heart. Here, there's a need for forsaking. There are certain ways that are never right. And what's interesting is he's tying attitudes of the heart with words of the mouth. Frowardness is not, we hear a froward mouth, we say, that's frowardness, that's perversion. Well, where's the frowardness and perversion really at? In the mouth or in the heart? It's in the heart. It's being expressed through the mouth. There are always people, it doesn't matter how much truth you have for them, they always have a recourse to say, but I'm still right. I think of certain people, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what scripture you can give them. It doesn't matter how much you can defend scripture and its authority and its authenticity. They've already decided this is what I want. It may be in conflict with what God says, but I've already reasoned it out and excused it in my own mind, and that's where it's at. That's a froward and a perverse mouth. Let me give you the definitions of froward and perverse. Perverse is turning from with aversion or reluctance. So the words of God, the sayings of God, lay in front of us a right path. The perverse person says, that doesn't appeal to me. The will of God does not appeal to me. Or it scares me. I know this is what I should do, but that scares me. So what happens is, I know that's what I should do, but I'm going to try to find another way to live my life. I know that I should be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. But deep inside, if I'm bold for him, those who don't love him won't like me. And so therefore, his will for my life doesn't appeal to me. I'm not really keenly interested in being a dork, a jerk, a weirdo, somebody that's looked at as, you're not like the rest of us. And so what happens is we turn from the right path either by aversion, God's way is detestable to me, or reluctance. I just don't know about that. So I'm going to try this instead. You see, God lays in front of us the right way, whether it be this. We teach our children, they have to decide to follow. We need a conviction. I will tell the truth. Lying is not allowed to be part of my vocabulary ever. There has to be a conviction. No, I won't bend the truth. I won't twist the truth. I'm not going to try to present myself as something different than I am. That needs to be a conviction for every one of us. How often do we have to adjust our lives to that conviction? Daily. Daily. On a daily basis, I'm tempted to be at some measure deceitful because I want you to think this of me or that of me, and you and I, and we'll get to that adjustment here in a minute. But the fact is, when is God going to say it? Lying lips are okay? I've heard people defend me. Well, what about the midwives for Pharaoh? So we're looking for a Bible verse to say it's okay to lie? Really? Is that what we're... The question's fine, but when we're asking it, I want to tell a lie somewhere. Can I find a proof text that says it's okay sometimes? No, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, and they that deal truly are his delight. And so we know God's way is what? The way of truth. Be honest. Be honest. Listen, the Christian life can be lived honestly if we're willing to accept the reproach. Amen? If we're willing to accept the reproach, where we get dishonest is we don't want the reproach that goes with it. And so then we could just use 100 illustrations, but that's one illustration. And so there is a need to put away from us perverse lips. Again, that word perverse or froward mean, I'm defining that first. It's double first cousin of the word perverse. A turning from with aversion or reluctance, not willing to yield or comply with what is required. Unyielding, ungovernable, refractory, disobedient, peevish. And the example is such as a froward child. You ever notice this? Someone that's unwilling to yield always expresses it. They'll give you why it's reasonable not to do what they're supposed to do. Am I alone here? Am I the only person who ever noticed this? There are those who've decided, I'm not going to do what I ought to do. And it is reasonable for me not to do what I ought to do. There are those tonight, I've given an illustration of listening to instruction from the generations before us. There are people in this period of time, and if you're listening to them, you need to stop, that are professional at telling you why what I said tonight from the Word of God that is consistent with God's Word is not right. Here's why they are professional explaining it. They have decided that's not what they're going to do. Bottom line, the authority is, I decided this is not what I'm going to do. So, frowardness is an aversion or reluctance to go in the way I should, a turning from it, from the right way that's laid out by the Word of God, with aversion or reluctance to the point of disobedience and unwillingness to yield or comply with what is required, to be ungovernable, refractory, disobedient, peevish. The word perverse means turned aside, distorted from the right, obstinate in the wrong, disposed to be contrary, stubborn, untractable, cross, petulant, peevish, disposed to cross or vex, meaning you're going to have a hard time getting me to do what's right. So the idea is the Father saying to the Son here, put that from you. That mouth that explains why you're not going to do what is right, that mouth that explains and defends the wrong way. This, well, I know how many, I've said this so many years, but one of the most dangerous phrases in the Christian's vocabulary is this. I know and understand what the Bible says, but how many times have we said, I understand this is what I ought to do, but you don't understand, I can't. No, we don't understand, I won't. Can't and won't are different. If you can't, then you're still bound by sin. But if you're saved, you're not bound by sin. So you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. What you can't do is do what's right and save your pride or my pride. So what we're trying to do is say, how can I stay in control? How can I, this is when we're peevish, when we're froward or perverse, when we have explanations for every time we're corrected or told the right way to go. The Father, the Son says, put that away from you. You should never have a froward or perverse explanation. There should never be an explanation coming from your mouth for why you're not doing right. That is the import of that verse. Put away from you a froward mouth and a perverse lips put far from thee. Don't ever let the words come off your mouth. Yes, this is right, but I'm not going to do it because X, Y, and Z. No, that's froward. If it's right, walk in it. If it's truth, walk in it. And don't let there ever be an explanation coming off of your lips why you've chosen to go another way than the way outlined by the Word of God. Amen? And yet, how many churches in America are filled with those who have good explanations for why they're not doing what the Word of God says we ought to do? I'll just say this. What if I decide a faithful prayer life is something I'm going to give up on? I've tried it. I failed. I've tried it. I failed. I know the Lord said watch and pray, but we live in a very busy world. You know, we live in a world where there's constant interruptions, text messages, phone calls, alerts on your phone, yada, yada, yada. And, you know, and I have a very important job. I have people that depend on me. And so I've just decided a faithful prayer life is not something I'm able to maintain. How many of you know when we've made, how many of us also know this? These are not always just, I don't know how this happened. We make decisions. We make decisions to pray or not to pray. We make decisions. Think about this. If I say, you know what? Not having a consistent prayer life is not an option because I know it's the will of God. That's the path for my life. So how about going and get all your apps and turn all your notifications off? Unless they're dire. I have maybe two apps on my phone, if not maybe three, that I allow them to notify me. They're ones that people that I'm serving communicate to me through. Otherwise, you know what happens? Ding, 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 ding. You know? I'm just giving some suggestions, but what can happen is we can say, no, I know it's the right way, but I'm not going to do it. Then we become, most false teaching is the froward explanation for why someone left the truth. How many of you have heard all the explanations for why we don't use this Bible anymore? How many explanations are out there for why not to use the King James Bible if you speak English? Tons. How many of them are based on the Bible? How many have ever said, this is what God showed me in the Scripture as to why to not use this Bible? No, because they said, I'm not going to, and then I've got to have an explanation for why not. And it's not based on the Word of God because it didn't come from God. It came from some other reasoning. And so we can use that as an illustration. That's froward and perverse speech. The Bible calls it gainsaying in the New Testament. So what needs to happen? He says, put that far from you. Remove a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Number three, there's not only a need for fortification, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A need for forsaking, put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Don't ever have an explanation for why you've parted from the truth on your lips. That should never be there. Number three, there's a need for focus. There's a need for focus. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. So he's saying is, the Word of God, the sayings I've given you have laid out a course for you. Don't ever choose another way. Perverseness and frowardness is a turning away from. This is the right way. It's a turning from it. May I say this? If by chance you are out of God's will tonight, there was a point when you turned from it. God's will is present tense. There was a day when it was decided, I know this is right, but I'm not going to do it. We turn. We turn from it. We step out of God's will. And what happens is we need to go back there and say, okay, when I stepped out of God's will, I was wrong. It's called repentance. for the child of God. It's called repentance. When I decided that, when I decided the way God laid out in front of me, how many of us know this? God specifically deals with us about forgiving people. Heard an couple of unshackleds today about forgiveness. As Jance and I were riding back, we were listening to unshackled programs, and there was a man there. He got saved. God delivered him out of the drug scene. Immediately, his life started getting cleaned up. Then somebody told him his own father had shot him, and he lost his vision. Somebody told him, you need to forgive your dad. He said, I can't and I won't. Within the week, he was back into drugs. He said, not possible. He got saved. You know what? He stayed in that mess until he decided, because I believe on Christ, I'll forgive my father. And when he forgave his father, he was free from drugs from that day forward. You know what he did? He was shown the way, and he said, here's my explanation for why I won't do it. I know of people tonight, they're harboring bitterness and anger, and they have entire doctrinal systems for what they believe, and it's all an explanation for why what they were taught is not what they should believe. And it was all from the Bible. What they were taught was from the Word of God. So the perverseness and the frowardness is somewhere they turned away. He said, no, no, no. And you know what the Lord is saying to us? You don't stay on the right course on accident. There are many things that want to intrude into your heart, so keep your heart with all diligence. There are many explanations for why to turn away from the right path. But don't let them be on your lips. And the way that's set before you, if you're going to stay on it, you're going to have to keep your eyes on it. You're going to have to stay focused. I remember used to, and I worked on the golf course, and I've used this illustration before, but we would cut our fairways with a large mower, a very large machine. It would take about a 6 to 7 foot swath when it would cut. You let down these arms, real cut mower. Deal was, our superintendent liked the fairways to be striped. There's rollers on there like you've seen on a baseball field, right? How many of you admire, I noticed turf grass, that's what I did. I look at a baseball diamond, I couldn't care less about the game, but I looked at turf grass, like, oh, the stripes are perfect. What do I mean by perfect? They are laser straight. That doesn't happen on accident. Maybe now you got a GPS up there telling the mower what to do, but then you had an operator and you know how it works. You get a fixed point out there. You aim at it. And you don't take your focus off the point you're aiming at. You don't get a straight line by looking left and right. You get a straight line by saying, that's my objective, and I'm not going to steer any way else. That's what he's talking about. You figure out the path that God has laid out for you. That is the objective of your life. Because God knows how life ought to be lived. God knows what's best for your life. He knows how He has gifted you. He knows what lays ahead of you. Do you know this? You'll never find a snare of the devil in the path of God's will. It's always off the path somewhere. Somewhere someone's veered off. I know this is right, but. I know it's right, but. No, no, no. There's need for focus. He says, number one, again, be discerning. Be discerning. There's that idea again. Let thine eyes look right on. Meaning you discern. That's where God told me to be. You focus on what you know is to be right. If we spend all our time thinking about what's wrong, guess what we'll do? I believe this, as a preacher, if my focus gets on, oh, there's so many things wrong in the world. Yes, but there's still a right way. There's still a right way. Yes, there's wrong things, so build you a bulwark. Put on the whole armor of God. Keep your heart with all diligence. Put away from you a froward mouth. Perverse lips put far from thee. And then, now we're getting positive. That's the negative. Put those things aside. But let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Keep focused on what you know God does want you to do. I would encourage you tonight, especially young people, write down a list of things. I said one time, write down a list of things you know God doesn't want you involved with. How about write down the things that you do know are the will of God for your life? Because I'm saved, I know God wants me to. Some say, I don't know who God wants me to get married to. Don't worry about it. Do what you know He wants you to do, and He'll lead you there. Do you know He wants you to have prayer? Do you know He wants you to have effectual, fervent prayer? Do you know He wants you in His Word? Do you know He wants you getting convictions about the issues of life? He wants you to know what He wants for you. It is your job to prove His will. How many of you know that's God's will for your life? I would encourage you, write down a list of things. These are the things I do know God wants from me. This is what He wants from me in my attitude. This is what He expects in my thought life. This is what He expects in my desires. This is what He expects me to do action-wise. Does He want me to give the gospel to other people? Yes or no? Then focus on it. There ought to be a constant readjustment. Okay, am I thinking about what I'm supposed to be doing today? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to be treating? How am I supposed to be speaking? In my workplace, how am I supposed to be working? And so make that list of things that you know are part of your path, because that's God's will. Amen? And then stay focused on that. Be discerning.
of his will, be decisive about his will. Cannot emphasize this enough. This in between, well, I don't know. Am I going to do God's will or not? What if it ever gets too hard? What, if there's a question in the back of my mind about what I'm going to do, am I going to do what God wants or not? I'm not operating in faith. I'm saying I cannot trust him. If I won't do what he wants, it's because I know I can't trust him. He'll mess me up. He'll mess up my future. Mess up my... No. I need to be discerning. The will of God is right, and then we need to be discerning of it, but decisive. Meaning, if you're focused on something, it's because you know that's where you're supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to be doing. So stay focused on what you know is right. Be decisive. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 talks about walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Talks about in verses 10, 11, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We're going to go to Ephesians 5 here in a few minutes. So I'm not going to turn there just yet. And we'll see verses 8 through 10 and verses 15 through 17. But it is God's will for us to know his will. We are to be understanding. That's what verse 17 of Ephesians 5 says. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is your duty, God's telling you, to know his will and stay focused on doing his will. Be discerning, be decisive. James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I mean, he's constantly vacillating. One day doing right, the next day not. One day doing right. But some people say, my Christian life's like a roller coaster. It's very likely because you've never decided you're just going to do what God tells you to do. Once we've made up our mind. And then, how many have had this happen? I've decided I'm going to do what the Lord wants. And then I lose my focus. I start saying, well, what? I wonder about that. Was that part of what God told you to do? No, but it sure looks neat. Stay focused. Let thine eyes look straight ahead. Make sure you're focused and I'm focused on the will of God. What I know to be his will revealed through his word. Be discerning, be decisive, be not distracted. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyes look straight before thee. And then we're going to move to the next point. There's a need for fortification, a need for forsaking, a need for focus. And then fourthly, the need to be founded. Notice what he says, ponder the path of thy feet. Okay, now you've got God's will in front of you. You know what he's saying? Look at the path he's laid out for you and then look at yourself and see, how is my walk in comparison to his will? How is my walk in comparison to his will? This is the connection between hearing and doing. I hear what he wants. Is what I'm doing consistent with what he wants? Look at your feet. Consider yourself. Ponder the path of thy faith. This is the idea. We're to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Am I actually living in by faith in God's word and God's will for my life? Meaning, take a quick check and look. Am I being consistent with what I say I believe? Am I in God's will? So ponder the path of thy feet. And then he says, let all thy ways be established. There needs to be a consideration. Consider yourself. Consider where you are in relation to where God wants you to be. And if we're not where God wants us to be, what do we need to do? Step toward his will. Take a step toward his will. It may not be a leap. It may not be a jump. But take a step in his direction. So can I get very practical tonight? Let's just say, and I have no idea. I'd have no way of knowing. Let's say today you have not cracked your Bible open to spend personal time in the word of God. His words have not been in front of you. What can you do tonight? Well, everybody's going to go home. We'll have a few minutes before we pillow our head. What are you going to want to do? Well, if you're like me, anything that doesn't require labor, it's laid. Take a step in the direction of his will. Go home and crack your Bible open. If you've not been memorizing Scripture, what can you do? Go memorize 32 books of the Bible? How about go memorize 32 words? Take a step in his direction. See what I'm saying? Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established, meaning be settled. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm doing what's right. Get it settled. There needs to be a consideration of your steps, comparison between your steps and his will, confirmation, that's the establishment, meaning I'm going to take this step because I know it's right. How many times do we step in the dark? Well, I don't know that it's wrong, so I'm going to do it. Is it consistent with what you know is right? Can I continue to do this and still do the will of God? Is doing this, making this decision in my life, I've watched people ruin their walk with God through their careers. Careers are fine. God intends us to have a vocation. But there are times when all that's considered is the bottom line. Is this going to up my paycheck? And later, after I've watched people move entire places. They say, well, we just assume there's a good church there. Then they get moved there, and it's like, oh, there's not a good church within 150 miles. Oh, you should have let your ways be established. You know God wants you in a good church. You should have pondered the path of your feet before you took that decision, and then it has all kinds of inherent problems and so forth. We could use just so many different illustrations, but the idea is there needs to be confirmation, establishment. You understand what that means? Settled, sure, certain, absolute. Let all thy ways be established. The way of my attitude, the way of my thoughts, the way of my words need to be settled. This is right, that's not right, because this is inside of God's revealed will, and that's outside. That brings us conviction. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove, be established. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? How many issues today do we have that people act like nobody can really know what God thinks? I'm talking about practical Christian living. Well, we don't know. I mean, and what do we base that on? Well, I know good people that disagree. Look, if good people, truly good people that are doing God's will disagree, then the Bible's probably not clear on it. And if the Bible's not clear, don't worry. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of issues that the Bible's extremely clear, and people say, well, it's just a matter of discretion. Interpretation, people interpret it differently. Those are perverse words. They're an explanation for why I've left what's true and right. Because the Bible's not as unclear as we make it out to be sometimes. It really is not. We like the word, oh, there's some gray areas. How many of you know that concept's really not in Scripture? If you're in the gray, here's why. You're where the darkness and the light are coming together and you're living on the fringe. Gray areas are when I'm living on the edge. If you're in the light, there's not gray areas. And people get upset about this. It's not as black and white. I'm talking about Christian pastors, preachers. It's not as black and white as all that. Well, if you're living on the edge of the darkness, that's true. That's true. May God help us all. When things start getting gray, we better look out. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God says, I want you to prove, know with certainty what is my good and perfect and acceptable will. If God tells us to prove it, that means to know, having put it to the test, and it passes muster with God's word. I know this is God's will. That's proving. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Ephesians 5. We're almost done. Ephesians 5. Let's turn there very quickly. I said we would. God has instructed us. So whose responsibility is it to get their way established, to prove the will of God? That's on each of us. It's our personal responsibility. He's given us the tools to do it, and it's our job to do so. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I mean children who have the truth, children who have revelation from God, who've had known, made known to them what's good and right and acceptable. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many people set out to prove that what they want to do is not wrong. Ooh, that's troublesome. If the way you're finding God's will is, this is what I want to do, and I want to prove that what I want isn't wrong, you'll do wrong. God didn't ever tell us, prove that what you want to do isn't wrong. He said, prove what is right before me. What are we supposed to be proving tonight? Not what's acceptable to us, what's acceptable to him. And we're to prove it. If it's good and right and true, we can prove it's acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, turning neither to the right hand or the left, keep your eyes straight on. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Can you know God's will for your life? For your daily practice? For your conduct? For your appearance? Am I supposed to prove, this is the way I want to look. I'm going to prove that it's not displeasing to God. You know, I've had people, as I mentioned last week, in the last 2 weeks, argue to me that living The homosexual lifestyle is okay with God. They've gone out for... We had an author in this town this week suggest that Ruth and Naomi lived a lesbian lifestyle. Ooh. Pray for your pastor. So that I don't do something rash or unstable. It's wicked. But he's already decided, I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with God's ways. But I'm going to prove that what I want to be true is not so bad after all. I'm going to tell you, we're not to prove that what we want is not wrong. That's a different philosophy. We're to prove, we know what God wants is right. So all we need to prove is what does he want. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. When I know what he wants, I know what I'm supposed to do. Amen? And so let all thy ways be established. It is our responsibility to know the will of the Lord, understand the will of the Lord, to prove the will of the Lord, and to hold it fast. Number five, there's a need to be faithful. Okay, there's a need to fortify, there's a need to forsake, a need to focus, a need to be founded, established in your own convictions as to what is the will of God and what is not. Let all thy ways be established. And he says this, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Once you have established this is God's will, don't deviate. There must be a refusal to consider departing from the revealed will of God. Don't deviate. Turn not to the right hand or the left. This is the way that's laid out. It's established. Yep, that's the boundaries of God's will. His word says, nope, that's wrong. Nope, that's wrong. This is right. This is the way. Walk in it. Turn not to the right hand. Don't consider a path other than the revealed will of God through his word. Once you know it, once you've established it, and your way is established, don't deviate. Be faithful. Stay on his revealed will for your life. Don't let circumstances change your convictions. If God has established something in your heart through his word, through faith, then walk in it. Stay in it. Don't change. Don't deviate. We are living in a time that screams at us to turn out of God's will. Turn away, turn away, turn away. Do you realize that's what apostasy is? It's a great falling away. Away from what? The revealed will of God in the word of God. And he says, don't you do it. No, turn not to the right hand or the left. And so there's a need for the refusal to consider departure and then resolve to correct any deviation. Notice what he says. Ponder the path of thy feet, verse 26, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So when you realize, oh, I've gotten off course, what should you do? Step back on. You know what he's insinuating? There's going to be days. Let me ask you this. When you're driving down the highway, how many of you just naturally stay between the yellow line and the white line without ever touching your steering wheel? You've established your way. Here in the United States, we drive on the right side. It's established. There's double yellow lines, you don't pass. There's a white line on the side. And what happens when you first start driving? How many of you were very jerky in your driving? All over the place, constantly correcting. You know, the longer you drive, the more you know how to stay neither to the right hand nor to the left. But if you're like me, and at times you're reaching down for the coffee cup, what do you do? Remove thy foot from evil. Get back where you know you're supposed to be. And now you have the recipe for the Christian life. You have the Spirit of God within, his word in your hand, keep it before your eyes. Get your heart clear and clean, fortify it, keep the wrong things out, put away from you excuse making for error and turning aside. Let your ways be established. Don't turn to the right hand or the left. And if you realize you are, remove thy foot from evil. You quickly get back on the right course. Adjust quickly. I believe this. When you learn to adjust, this is the will of God. It is God's will that I, listen, there are days I hear my own words and I realize, ooh, that was murmuring. You know what I do? I'm not a Christian. Oh, no. I say, Lord, forgive me. I murmured. I know that wasn't your will because your word says it's not. I complained, and I know that's wrong. I did not rejoice. There have been times we've knocked on the door, somebody's been ugly with us, and I went away grumbling, and I think, that is not what the Lord said to do. So what do we do then? Remove your foot from evil. Get back to rejoicing. Lord, thank you that we were counted worthy to be cussed at today. I don't thank you because I like it. I thank you because I know you're right. Remove thy foot from evil. How practical is this tonight? I guarantee the Spirit of God is making a host of applications in this room tonight. So what do? Ponder the path of our feet. Let all our ways be established. Don't turn to the right hand or left. Look right on. Stay right on course. If we're not on course, listen, you and I get to choose what course we're going to take. If we have deviated from the course of God's will, if we know this is the will of God and I have turned from it and made my reasons for it, and I think things are going to turn out well for me, I have just called God a liar. We know that all things work together for good to them who are saved. End of story. Is that what it says? To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We trust that the way He's laid out in front of us, revealed through His word, that's the right way. And I'm going to walk in it. Amen.